We are entering into our Christmas series, and we have been studying in the letters, various letters. They're called epistles, and so we've kind of been taking a letter at a time for a little bit of a study through the summer and fall. And so for the Christmas series, we're going to stay in line with that, but we're going to do something a little different. We've been doing kind of a whole book, but for the Christmas series, we're going to look at Christ, where he shows up in a couple of the different epistles. Letters that we have not studied in this whole study. So today, for instance, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians and look at how Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Just a fun, awesome passage here in 1 Corinthians that we'll be diving into. Next week, we'll be talking about the God-made man from Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. And if any of you guys have been here for Velcro Jesus, does anyone remember Velcro Jesus? Okay, a couple. There's a laugh and a little hand goes up. So if you don't remember Velcro Jesus, you'll have a little bit of a reminder next week. It's one of the teaching tools that I use for Hebrews chapter 2. So we'll have some more artwork next week. Actually, more artwork than this week. Jesus was superior to the angels, but he was made lower than the angels to bring many sons to glory. So it's an awesome, awesome passage there. And then the image of God will be the next Sunday after that. That'll be our Christmas Sunday. We'll be out of Colossians chapter 1. And if sometime during the weeks, if you want to read some of these chapters, they're great chapters. And Colossians chapter 1 is just a great picture of who Jesus is. And the idea of this series, we're looking at the manger, but we're looking at what the manger brought. And so we're kind of exploding some of these ideas out of the letters of who Jesus is and who Jesus was, so that whenever we look at a manger, whenever we look at a nativity scene, or we see things like that during the season, either decorations or see a meme on Facebook or some sort of TV special, then our minds are immediately going to these passages that talk about just the amazing power, the amazing influence, it's just who Jesus was. The last Sunday in December, kind of turning into New Year's, we're going to be looking at the humble Christ from Philippians chapter 2. So these are all little passages from letters that we haven't studied, but all epistles nonetheless. So 1 Corinthians 1:18 is just, it's a very special verse to me. It's been, you know, one of the verses in Scripture that's always kind of stood out. Always been a warm verse for me, and this whole section is just really a neat section. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I love that. That's just, let's go and write some things down and talk about this verse just a little bit. God's plan to send Jesus. That's the message of the cross. That's the manger. When we look at the manger, we do a severe injustice when we look at the manger without seeing the cross. They're one story. They're connected. They're there together. And when we see the manger, we should immediately think of the cross and the sacrifice, the empty tomb, the whole picture. It's the gospel story. And so the message of the cross, when we talk about the manger, that's the message of the cross. God sent his son. The message of the cross, God's plan to send Jesus, when looked at through the world's lens, is a foolish method to establish a kingdom. When looked at through the world's lens, it's a foolish method to establish a kingdom. The message of the cross, that Jesus, King of the Jews, as he's talking with Pilate. Pilate says, "You're king of the Jews. You know, are you? Is that who you are?" And he's like, "Well, did someone tell you that? Or is that your own idea? Is that your own, you know, throwing it back at him?" The king of the Jews laid his life down by giving himself over to his enemies to be tortured, to be ridiculed, to be crucified. And that's not the world's understanding of how you establish a kingdom. You don't establish a kingdom with a dead king, or even with a passive king. You know, the world looks to a leader, you know, a military leader. Someone's got power, someone's got influence, and Jesus had those things, but not in the way that the world looks for those things. And so from the world's lens, God's idea of the cross, it was a foolish method to establish a kingdom. But to us who are being saved, It is the power of God. When we understand the power of the message of the cross, when we experience it, let's write that down. When experienced, it reveals the power of God's love, mercy, and grace for salvation. The power in the statement that God so loved the world. John 3:16. God so loved the world. Think of the power in that statement. How much power is there that for all us who understand the cross, when we hear a verse like John 3:16, it should hit the deep, deep roots in your heart because there's a power found there. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So whoever believes, it's me, it's you, can have eternal life, that we wouldn't perish. That's power, to come into contact with that power. And where we contact that, where we come into contact with, is the cross. And so when we see the manger, when we see the nativity, we should combine that because that's all one story. It's the gospel story. The birth of Jesus is the message of the cross. It's the gospel story. And so when we see that, it brings us back to our roots. And we see the power of God loving the world so much that he gave his son. The power of mercy. What an amazing thing that God loved the world so much that even while we were sinners, he still sent his son to die for us. Paul wrote that in Romans. We looked at that earlier this year. That kind of mercy. I mean, no matter where you are, where you've come from, what your past is, what yesterday looked like, what this morning looked like, God loves you so much that he's willing to share his mercy with you. That's powerful. That's powerful for us who understand that because we're experiencing it. I love that. When I traveled with the guys and we did one a song with kids, teenagers, and even little ones, Mercy is Falling. You guys remember that song? Yeah, Mercy is Falling, is Falling, is Falling. And we had, like, because we were very conscious about our theology that we shared in song. And so even a goofy song like Mercy is Falling, because there was a la 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 la, it was a fun song. And kids enjoyed it, and we enjoyed doing it. But we were like, okay, what about the theology here? Did mercy fall? Did you receive it? Or is it falling? What's the, you know, and this, the very first verse of what we just read, that to those of us who are being saved, and this idea that mercy is falling, I'm constantly experiencing God's mercy, and that's a powerful thing. That's an awesome thing. Because I had some things in my past that needed to be, you know, forgiven. I needed mercy. But that wasn't just, you know, 20 years ago. That was yesterday. That was, you know, last week. And that's all of us. And we experience the power of his mercy, the power of his grace. That no matter how big that sin is, intentional, unintentional, if your sin is this big, we talked about this in Romans. If your sin is this big, then God's grace is this big. If your sin is this big, God's grace is it. You cannot out-sin God's grace. And that's amazing for us who are experiencing that. There's power in that. But if you don't experience it, if you're not experiencing it, you're not getting the understanding of that. But for us who've experienced Christ, when we look at the nativity scene, when we look at the manger, all of that should just come rushing in. As an understanding that I understand the power of this little scene. I understand the power of the message of the cross. It's power for those of us who are being saved. It's an amazing display of power. He continues and he quotes Isaiah 29:14. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." So he talked about power. Now he's going to talk about wisdom. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And Paul says, where's the wise person? Right, let's compare people here with God's wisdom. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The gospel, let's write this down. The gospel was not built on human wisdom, organization, or planning, but it was authored in God's deep wisdom. Paul quotes Isaiah 29:14, and he says, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God sending Jesus was a genius plan. It's just amazing. Even I mean, because I don't understand the depth of it all, because there's a lot to it. But even the surface that I've scratched, and even maybe the next layer underneath that or so that I've kind of gotten to a little, it's amazing to see what God did. That, you know, God made people that could make their own choices, and that was how he could get an authentic love and an authentic worship, authentic relationship. But there was a chance of us going, you know, awry, of us making mistakes and doing things that would ruin a relationship with a holy God. And so God's wisdom, his genius is, I'm going to become a man and walk with them. I'll reveal myself to them as one of them. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. God made man, a God made man in Jesus. And I'll teach them and I'll show them who I am. And then what I'll do, I will show my love for them by dying for them, and that will also pay the penalty for all of their mistakes, all of their sins, all of their rebellion. And then I'll raise myself from the dead to show my power and to give assurance to my children. It's just amazing. And who saw it coming? No one saw that coming. No one got it. The wise men might have come close, the magi. You know, Paul says, where's the wise men? You know, where are the wise guys, you know, among you? But the actual wise men, the actual magi, they kind of got it. They understood he was a king at birth. And they brought gifts, and one of the gifts was a burial perfume. So maybe they understood there was something linked there, but there was no way they could have understood the empty tomb and what the death would pay for. All of that was a mystery. And even when Jesus explained it over and over and over again to the disciples, when it actually happened, they're all going, oh, well, back to fishing. You know, we're done. He's dead. And then he rose from the dead, and they were all surprised and shocked. And he was like, I told you this was going to happen. Even after having it told to them, they still didn't see it. They didn't, you know, who saw it? Paul says, where's the wise among you? Where are the teachers of the law? These people that study God's word, shouldn't they have known something about this? He even quotes Isaiah, and Isaiah talks about the suffering servant, which was connected to the Messiah. You should have understood this was Jesus. But what about the teachers of the law? I mean, these are the guys that were stirring things up for Jesus. These are the guys that started the chorus of crucify him in Pilate's presence. So where are the teachers of the law? Who understood this wisdom of God? Where's the philosopher of this age? Now, the cross was not built on human wisdom or organization or planning. It was authored in God's deep wisdom. Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So as we're looking, we can write some of these things down and kind of reflect on the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, you can ask for signs from God. And sometimes God will provide those things. Sometimes God will do things. And you're like, oh, that was totally God. That was all God. There was no way that could have been anything other than God showing me that or revealing that or doing that for me. And those will come from time to time, but you can't be dependent on that because that doesn't always happen. That's always the case. So you can do like the Jews and look for a sign. That can happen, and sometimes that'll come through for you, but that's not a dependent source. Or you can logically reason to understand God. And we'll talk about some of this. The churchy word for that is apologetics. That's kind of like the Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ type of book, or when I'm sharing with you that there are, God has left behind some breadcrumbs that we can logically reason and have some base for logic and understanding God and a reason to have a belief, and there is something there. You know, there is such a thing that's taught in that that school of thought of systematic theology, that you can follow certain, you know, a trail, a series, you know, go down this line and A and B and C and D, and you can come to some conclusions. And you can do that. And that'll work from time to time. But God's so far above us, you're not always going to understand him. You're not always going to be able to logically deduct God. So you can do those things. You can search for signs like the Jews. You can look for wisdom like the Gentiles. Or you can just accept Christ crucified. Boy, and that's foolproof. Just accept Christ crucified. Don't go looking for a sign. Don't go trying to reason. Just accept. Just accept and believe. Accept Christ crucified. And that's really the bottom line. You have to come to grips with that, because that's where we come into contact with God. Every one of us, no matter who you are, you might have had a sign. You might have had a sign. I might have had a sign that all kind of gave us the, oh, wow, I believe. I see the gods, or that, you know, I'm supposed to do this, or I'm supposed to do that, and I had a sign that helped me point that way. Those are all going to be a little bit different, and a little bit of interpretations involved there among us. And for the wisdom, there's, oh my goodness, when you read some of the things, you know, and I'll have conversations with different people after a sermon, or even before a sermon, at lunch at different times with some of the other minister friends I've gotten, and we'll discuss things, people I love and I agree with, and we'll discuss things that we have completely different views on. And both of them are pretty legitimate views in Scripture. So you can logic and reason, but you're not always going to come to the same thing there. But if it's Christ crucified, that's same for me. That's same for you and you and you and you and you and you. That's all of us. That's where it comes down to the center. That's where it comes down to the basic side of where we all come into contact with God. It's the cross. It's the message of the cross. It's the gospel message. And when we look at Jesus in the manger, our minds should go there and understand the wisdom of God, that this is where I come into contact with God. This is where I have made a connection. This is where my relationship with God started. It's where it's got its basis. It's where it continues to get its strength and power and wisdom. All that's right there at the cross. You can look for signs, you can look for wisdom, but it's Christ crucified. That's the bottom line. That's the basis for all of us. Paul continues in verse 24. He says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and he's going to put these two together that he's already talked about. We talked about the power of God, how amazing the power is in the cross. The message of the cross is powerful. And the message of the cross, it's wisdom that frustrates the intelligent of the intelligent. It's wisdom that just blows the mind of even the smartest, wisest man that's walked the earth. And so Paul now puts these together, just in case they didn't see where he was going with these two things. And he says, right here it is. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. I love that. This is amazing. We're gonna kind of go down a little road here for a few minutes. But I couldn't remember if it was this service or our first service. There was a communion meditation recently where I kind of hit on this verse a little bit. So we're going to kind of expound on that a little bit. But I love that. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So let's take some notes on those. And then we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. The God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. The cross was birthed out of God's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God's weakness. Am I not saying the right words? Yes. God's weakness is stronger. So we can go on the next slide. God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. The cross displays God's power. Let's think about our wisdom, our strength. I mean, yeah, the wise things. Think of some of the wise things that you've said. I mean, I'm not talking about wise cracks. I'm not talking about, you know, smart aleck remarks. I'm talking about actual wise things. When you shared it with your child, when you shared it with your friends, when you shared it with your grandchild, you know, you're thinking, that was pretty smart. That came from years of experience. You know, and sometimes you share things and you're like, you really should listen, because I know what I'm, you know, I have this conversation with my son a lot, because he's, you know, he knows everything already. So, but I kind of know something. We were talking about a research paper the other day, and I was like, I do a 3,000-word research paper every week. I kind of know something about that. So think about some of the wise things you've come up with, some of the things you've shared, some of the wisdom you've passed on. It might be something recently. It could be something small, but you're thinking, you know what, that's a nugget. Whoever got that, they got some good stuff. I want us to think about that. And kind of on this graph here, we'll do, this is a wisdom graph. We'll do a little, just in case you're missing my little men. There's not a lot of drawing today. Okay, so man's wisdom. And just the thought that you were just thinking about was kind of top shelf here. Now, maybe I should have drawn this inverted because we have a lot of thoughts down there that just are not smart thoughts. We have a lot of stupid things that enter our heads, and sometimes we act on those, and afterwards we're like, what was I thinking? That was a stupid thing to do. And so we have a lot of those too, but you think about your top shelf thoughts, your top shelf, you know, and they're right here on the graph. I don't know, can you guys see that at this angle? If it's too much of an angle, then these people get blasted with light. Is that killing you yet? Okay. Here, is that better for you guys? Okay, anybody else getting blasted with light? If it's straight on, you're going to get it. Somebody's going to, you know, so. So think about your top shelf here. And so Paul says here that God's foolishness, the bottom part of his little graph, it starts above our smartest idea. If God could ever be foolish, I mean, if he could ever have really a bad thought, a thought that was just locked his level of intelligence, if he has a graph, then his foolish thought would be smarter than our wisest thought. And then, I mean, you look at the graph. He goes off the charts. I mean, it's just, and we think, well, here's his wisdom. Here's his foolishness, and here's my wisdom. And I've shared with you guys, a little bit, I think during that communion meditation. I can't remember which service that was in. But in some of you guys who have been here, you've heard my story, and it's, maybe you're sick of my story, but I haven't shared it in full detail in a while, and not today for that either. But I was, you know, as a teenager, I was suicidal. And I went to God's word to prove it wrong. Because if God's word was wrong, there was no heaven, there was no hell, then I could follow through with something that would be as quick as possible. I didn't want to have a method that I'd be able to think about afterwards. I wanted it to be pretty instant. I didn't want to have a chance for regret, but I had to figure out what was going on with heaven and hell, because if that was a reality, and I started reading Matthew and the gospel and getting to know Jesus, and this Jesus who came to earth and this little manger is just this awesome guy that was just amazing, and that's where I came from. And at one point in time in my life, because I was pretty fixed about acting on this thought, I thought that was my best thought. Because if you're going to go down that road, it's got to be your best thought. It's got to be the best thing that you've ever thought about, is that I'm worthless and I'm going to take my life. Because if you've ever gotten to that point, if it's a thought and you recognize that it's a thought down here, you're not going to think about it. You're going to think, that's stupid. But if you're serious, it climbs to the top. And you're thinking, this is the best I got. And I want to tell you, if that's your best thought today, even if it's the wisest thing you'd ever think about, that you're worthless, God thought that you were worth his son. He gave Jesus. And that manger should remind us of the wisdom and the power of God. That manger should remind us of the whole gospel story, the message of the cross. And what's amazing about this passage that we were studying today is that this message of the cross, he doesn't say that God pulled an all-nighter and he was, you know, low on food, and so he was, you know, kind of had that fuzzy brain feeling, and he just had a bad day and woke up and just wasn't feeling good. I just said that he had a sleepless night. So he woke up the day before. You know, whatever it would take for God to have a stupid thought or a foolish thought or something that lacked intelligence, whatever it would take, even if that were the case and his decision was to send Jesus, it would still be smarter than our smartest thoughts, collectively, as people. But that's not the case. And that's what's so amazing about this passage, was that Paul says the cross wasn't God's foolishness. The cross wasn't even a middle of the road. What does he say about the cross? The message of the cross is what? God's what? What? Power, that was the other word. You can look at the top of your bulletin. Actually, it's up on the screen there behind me. Wisdom. It was God's wisdom that the cross, the thought of the cross was up here off the charts way. I mean, I don't have enough of a board to build that to show how far separate that is. It's an amazing thought. That was his wisdom. That was his genius. And if his foolish thought trumps anything you'd ever think, how much more trumped is the message of the cross to anything that would go through any of our minds? I think that's amazing. The wisdom of God, the power of God. God's weakness is stronger than our strength. God's foolishness is stronger than our wisdom. So what does that say about his strength? What does that say about his wisdom? It's so far out there. Paul gets into this subject at the very beginning of this letter to Corinth. And I've always thought that the letter to the Corinthian church needed to have some sort of preface. If you're going to read this book, know this church was really whacked out. They had some things they were dealing with. And Paul just addresses a lot of different things. And sometimes when I read Corinthians, I'm like, well, we're not too far off in our modern day church from some of the issues that they were dealing with in Corinth. But he starts the whole letter off. It's kind of this little welcome, and I thank God for this. And then he just goes right into it. And he's like, he goes into, guys, you know, one of those type passages. Guys, come on. You know, when you've got a friend and they start a conversation off like that, and they're like, come on. You know it's coming, don't you? You know, they're going to point something out down here. They're going to point something out. Come on, what are you thinking? Guys. And this is how Paul starts Corinthians. He's like, guys, there's problems among you. There's divisions. You guys aren't getting along, and that's not right. You're choosing sides. You're picking people to follow. You're saying, well, I follow Paul. I follow this guy. That's not the point of all this. That's not what church is about. That's not what Jesus came for. And that's what leads into this topic. He says, let's get back down to what we all have in common, and that's the cross. That's the message of the cross. That no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how influential you think you are, no matter how much prestige you think you have or how much power you think you have, God shamed it all with his wisdom and power in the cross. And that's where we find our center. That's where we have our connectivity. That's the whole reason Paul started talking about this, was because he was addressing divisions in the church. Let's write this down. And this is a big sentence. So, you know, put your big boy ears on, big girl's ears on. Personal attitudes of hierarchy, determined by intellectual aptitude or social prestige. So we're talking about perceived wisdom, perceived power by yourself. lays the foundation for division in the church. Personal attitudes of hierarchy determined by intellectual aptitude or social prestige lays the foundation for division in the church. When we think, when we believe that we're better than someone else, that's when problems start in the church. Think, well, I'm smarter than this guy. I have more wisdom than this guy. Or I have more intellect than this guy. Or, you know, and so I should be here and they should be here. And then I should be able to hang out with the cool kids and they need to sit at the card table at the, you know, Thanksgiving dinner. That's when we start getting problems. When we start thinking of ourselves in those categories. Paul says, anything you're going to think up, anything that's going to go through my head, you compare it to God's wisdom, the cross. We all pale in comparison. Why are we even trying to compare at that level? The message of the cross is what should be our center. That's where our hearts are rooted. That's where we came into contact with God and his love and his mercy and his grace. Why even mess with all this stuff? You know, people with prestige and power, influence, thinking, well, I'm more affluent than the other guy. I've got a faster car than you, or a bigger house, or I've got a more important job, or I've got a more important title, or I've climbed up the social ladder higher than you have, and you're a little bit of an outcast. So we put ourselves in these little categories and boxes, and that's what the Corinthian church was doing. And Paul's like, guys, no, this isn't what it's about. It's about Christ crucified. That's what I preach. That's where it is. If you want to look for signs, if you want to look for wisdom, God's going to blow you all out of the water. It's just the wisdom of it's just the power of the cross. And that's where we're rooted. Paul finishes up this chapter. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. And then, I mean, there's like no preaching that really needs to go with this. This just speaks right to us. Think of what you were before Christ. Think of what you were before you accepted him, before he took you in. Not many of you were wise by human standards. A few here. I'm not in that category. Definitely not when I became a Christian. Any wisdom I've got is just straight from God's word. You weren't wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Any queens, kings, princes, princesses, dukes, earls, noble people. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I love that. I love that because that includes me. I'm in that. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. This was kind of a nervous passage for me to bring because this was my trial sermon when I came here, you know, 10 years ago. And I preached about the foolish gospel and the foolish preacher and the foolish, you know, message of the cross. And then I was told later, there was a little bit of a criticism on me. That was not a good sermon for a trial sermon. I stand behind it because now that you know me a little bit, you understand. It's not about me. I'm a fool for Christ. And I love the idea of being one because it's Christ in me that does great things. It's his wisdom of what I bring. I don't stand up here on my own aptitude or whatnot. And I've shared before that I had one preaching class in college and I got a D in it. It's my lowest passing grade. And I've received that back as a criticism that I'm bragging. And I'm like, how am I bragging? Now I'm bragging on the Lord. That's biblical. That's scriptural. I'm here and I'm doing this by God's gift, by God's grace, by God's power, by his might. By his wisdom, not by my own. A college professor who trains preachers said, no, I'm just going to pass him so I don't have to, you know, repeat the class. Nice guy, great guy. Very encouraging, but Stick with the music program, Delafield. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. It's completely a God thing. And I love being part of that. And I share that with you because I think that's all of us. Yes, I'm calling you fools. And praise God we are. And anybody, even the wise among us, we're a fool compared to God. Look at the chart. It doesn't lie. That's scripture. And I think there's a lot of encouragement there. When we look at that little manger scene, to know that God came in such a humble fashion. He came as a little baby in a manger. And we think, oh, that's so cute. When we look at that and we think of the application to us, God chooses the lowly things of this world. I don't even know if I read that far. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chooses the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I love that he takes the foolish things of the world, the lowly things of the world. He takes people like you and me, and he does great things with people like that. If we open ourselves up for it, he does amazing things through people. We see it in all the past in the Bible and all the stories that we've read and the things that your children are getting taught downstairs, these Bible stories. And sometimes I think as adults we compartmentalize that. And we put that in this little compartment of almost fiction. We're in that box. Elijah, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, King David. We're in the same box. They're just people like you and I. God takes the foolish things. He takes the lowly things. He takes the things that aren't of noble birth, and he makes them great. He makes them amazing. And not because of anything you are. It's all because of who he is. It's awesome. Let's go back. Patty, I want to catch, we're going to take two verses here. And what I'm going to do is it's kind of like a zipper. So, okay, you with me? Is we're going to take some things at the beginning of this passage and we're going to zip them together with some things at the end. And these are going to be our action points to go home with today. So when you see the manger, and hopefully you'll see the manger, you'll see the wisdom and power of the message of the cross, and that's all combined. So we kind of started the zipper up here. But I want these action steps to be the zipper of what you connect to the manger today. Okay, so let's go back up to verse 26. It'll be the second half of verse 26. Next. Thank you. Awesome. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you know noble birth. There's my first, that's the, it'll be my left side, your right side of the zipper. Okay? You with me? Okay, now, this side, Patty, we're going to jump down to verse 30. Awesome. Patty gets a gold star today. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, okay, holiness, and redemption. Those are going to be our action steps. What in the world is he talking about? So I'm just giving you a connection. You can look back in scripture for these next notes, and that's where these are coming from. So let's go and write some notes. I am willing to lay down what wisdom I think I have to follow the wisdom of the cross. We need to be reminded, not many of us were wise. Not many of us were wise according to human standards, but even if you were, or even if you think you've become wise, or you think you've become something, if you really want to be effective for the kingdom, if you really want to see God do amazing things through you, you're going to have to commit to this, and you're going to say, I'm willing to lay down what wisdom I think I have to follow the wisdom of the cross. And then the zipper in that is that Christ's righteousness will rule my decisions. things that are right. It's the right thing to do. That's going to rule my decisions. And that brings it down to a real simple way of thinking, a real simple way of approaching life and attacking life and just saying, you know what? I'm going to surrender my wisdom. I'm not as smart as I think I am. And sometimes when I think I'm smart, that's even a dumb thought. But whatever it is, I'm just going to lay down whatever wisdom I think I have and follow the wisdom of the cross. And I'm going to let his righteousness rule my thoughts. Let his righteousness in me rule my thoughts. Not many of you were influential. So we can write this down. I'm willing to surrender what prestige I think I have. Whatever kind of power or influence you think you've gained in life, I'm willing to surrender what prestige I think I have to embrace the power of the gospel. Because when you think you're powerful, when you've got this idea that you're something big, something influential, something powerful, you're going to miss the power of the gospel. You got to lay that down. You have to surrender that to embrace the power of the gospel. And so he says that Christ is our righteousness and our holiness. So Christ's holiness, so here's the other part of the zipper. Christ's holiness will empower my actions. He's holy inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us when we become Christians. And that empowers our actions. So lay down whatever kind of prestige, influence you think you have. If you want to be effective for the kingdom, if the message of the cross, if the manger is going to have some sort of connection with you and you're going to have influence and you're going to have the power, the only way you're going to have influence and power is to lay that down and embrace the power of that little manger. Embrace the power of the message of the cross and say, you know what? His holiness, that's what's going to be the power behind my actions. That's what's going to be this. Because you're never going to make it down here. But when God's powerful through you, man, amazing things. And the last part of the zipper, he says, you know, not many of you were of noble birth. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things of the world. So I'm willing to let go of personal pride to be used by God. And that's tough because I think pride is, it's for a lot of us, pride I think is a defense mechanism. For it covers up some of our insecurities and the things where we don't feel good about who we are or what we are. I think we kind of brush over that, you know, it's kind of our buffer. It's, you know, painting over the scars on the wall, you know, whatever. And you just kind of try to cover it up the best you can. You know, it's kind of like for the ladies, you know, you know, the paint and the walls and, you know, all the spackle or whatnot. Guys can relate with that. But ladies, it's kind of like the makeup, you know. You try to cover up whatever, you know, and that's what you do. And that's what I think we do with pride. I think we're trying to cover up our insecurities. We're trying to cover up the things that we don't feel comfortable about. We kind of make up some things about ourselves, or we try to embellish some things about ourselves to make up for the things that we don't like about ourselves, the things that we don't think have value. And the only way you're really going to be comfortable with that is just to lay it down. Lay down your pride to be used by God, because he takes the lowly things. He takes the things that are not to nullify the things that are. It's an amazing statement. The more we think of ourselves, the more we put ourselves on pedestals, the more we blow ourselves up, the more restricted we are in how God can use us. So we need to lay that down. Understand, I'm a lowly person that's valuable to God. And that's the last part of that, how we're going to put that together. The redemption I have in Christ will be where my self-worth is found. God gave his son, that little manger scene. That's where your self-worth comes from. It's from God. It's who God thinks, you know, what God thinks about you, what God's done for you. You're not going to get to that realization if you're filling your head with thoughts of who you are to build yourself up. But you lay that down and accept who God thinks you are, and who God believes in you as, and the value that God has placed on you simply by giving his son. And then all the other things that he's done. It's just amazing. It's going to be a fun series. So Jesus, the little baby in a manger, God's wisdom, God's power. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you took such an amazing thought, amazing power, amazing wisdom, and you made it so obtainable for us. And no matter where we are on the scale of anything, human standards wise, the prestige scale or the wisdom scale, or the intelligence scale or the influence scale, every one of us can understand and get the manger, the gospel story, the message of the cross. Thank you so much. I pray that this is an encouragement as we open your word and we see who you are and what you're willing to do with people who will humble themselves before you. Father, I thank you so much for this season where we do focus in a little more on the gift that you gave to us through your son, Jesus. I pray this week as we see nativity scenes, as we see the manger, as we see things on social media, as we see things in stores, as we see things that are places of work, that whenever we see a scene that refers to the manger, that our minds will instantly think of the power and wisdom of the cross, and we would be encouraged, lifted up, empowered by that message. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where are you today? There's a number of different places you could be. You could be hearing this and thinking, you know, this is foolish. This is, you know, this whole message of the cross thing, it still doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't connect. And maybe you're there, and that I can accept that that's where someone can be, because that's, I think, where every one of us were at one point in time. So that's okay. You can be here and you can have that, you know, that opinion, that feeling. Maybe you've shifted a little bit today. Maybe it was this past week. Maybe it was within the past couple of months. And you've started to think, you know, maybe this whole cross thing isn't so foolish. Maybe there's something to it. Maybe there's, you know, and the door's opened a little bit to you. And I'm going to encourage you to talk to God. Let God talk to you. And I know there are a number of people to listen to the messages online. Maybe I need to leave this part on there. Normally I cut the invitation part off. But if that's where you are, I want you to just talk to God and let him speak to you and keep searching. Keep asking questions. Keep digging. Keep looking. Maybe you're a little further this way and you're saying, you know, I've come through that and I believe and I want to do something about it. And today is the day you want to do something about it. You want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That'd be awesome. This morning, if that's your decision, then come forward. During this next song, come forward and share with everyone. Make that confession that Jesus is your Lord. Be baptized into him. Receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe that's something that recently happened for you. Maybe you recently, maybe it was in the past year, past couple of years, you gave your life to Christ. And you're pretty excited, and the Christmas songs are hitting you like the way I love Christmas songs. I think I love the message of the manger, because it's the message of the cross. It's just the beginning of that story. And maybe that's something that's just so exciting. Maybe this is your first Christmas as a Christian. How cool is that? And you're singing these songs in a different light for the first time ever. I want to encourage you that however low or however little or however insignificant you might feel is a what we call a baby Christian. You know, you're not. God's amazing and he's going to do awesome things with you. And just let him. Keep that attitude you have. I think more of us that are along down the line, we need to come back to this attitude. And maybe that's where we need to talk, right now is some of us who've lost a little bit of that, and we've kind of gained a little bit of a wisdom and knowledge and experience in the church and in the kingdom, and we've kind of gotten to a point where we think we're in a position of power, a position of authority, a position of influence, a position of wisdom or intelligence, and we've kind of gotten a little bit away from that initial excitement. And maybe when you sing Joy to the World, there's no joy in the song. And you might say, well, they're not playing it right, or it's not this, or it's not that. No, it has nothing to do with them. And the words haven't changed. It's here. And maybe that's where you're at today, and you're saying, you know, I need this. I need to just lay it down. I'm not feeling the joy of the gospel. And maybe it's right here. And that's what needs to change today. You know, maybe you need to come forward and have someone pray with you. We invite you to come forward and sit in one of the front pews. If that's the case, if you want to pray where you are, come up and pray by the stage. So we invite you to come forward. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need prayer, come forward as we stand and we sing our song of invitation.